If you have your Bibles with you, we want to start out real quick and kind of move on a little fast. But over Matthew chapter 13, just kind of bring this to our remembrance real quick over in the 44th verse. And I want God's people to understand this morning as we walk through the church doors, not because we're in the building, but because we're amongst God's people and we're here trying to worship our King. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the church kingdom. And the 44th verse of Matthew chapter 13, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Do you believe the word of God is true?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, whenever I talk to people that's going through sufferings and problems sometimes and they just can't see the other side, I like to ask them that before I get into a scripture. Do you believe the word of God is true? And then we go to a scripture that says God's faithful, that He's not going to suffer them to go through what they're not able to bear, but with that suffering make a way to escape. I'm like, if you believe the word of God is true, you got to believe that. That the Lord will not allow you to go through something that you're not able to bear, but He's going to make a way of escape. But my whole point is this. If you believe the Word of God is true, look what it says about this church kingdom. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field. We all like treasure, right? I mean, if I told you that there's treasure out there in the churchyard and I gave you a shovel, you're probably going to go look for it. I mean, I want every child of God to understand. I want every old Baptist, I want every church member, I want everybody who's in here this morning to understand that when the Lord says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, He's saying that this that we have this morning is like treasure. Brothers, we're in treasure this morning. I want you to view the church of God as a treasure. I don't want you to view it as a burden. I don't want you to view it as a duty. I want you to view it as a treasure. And a lot of times, sometimes the reason we don't view it as a treasure is because we don't understand what the kingdom of heaven is about. It ain't about me. It ain't about Brother Sam. It ain't about you. It's about the Lord. And you know what? And it's about us serving the Lord by serving one another. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people that I've met that now see the kingdom as a treasure, whenever I first met them, they didn't see the kingdom as a treasure. They seen it as a burden. They seen it as a duty. And the Lord blessed other men, preaching men, to show them what the kingdom is about. And then whenever they started realizing that the kingdom of heaven, that the church of God, is not about us coming here to get something. It's about us coming here to give something. And that's praise to our beautiful Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for us to serve God by serving one another. Do you realize that people have found the more they serve God by serving one another, the more they're able to view this as a treasure?
Amen.
You know one of the best ways to heal your marriage is to serve your wife. And instead of waiting for her to get right, you get right. And I'm going to tell you, instead of you waiting for other church members to get right, you get right.
Amen.
And we need to get right by perspective to enter in here and say, this is a treasure, and I'm going to view it like that, and I'm going to view it as a privilege to come and worship my King, and I'm going to view it as a privilege to serve my brother, because the Lord says, what you've done to the least of these, my brother, you've done to me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to view it as a privilege to forgive my brother, because I'm going to tell you, forgiveness ain't free. It costs you something. And whenever I'm forgiving my brother, I'm giving something to you.
Amen.
And I'm sacrificing my pride. I'm saying, my feelings don't mean that much.
Amen.
But I want you to understand, we're in the church kingdom this morning, and we're here to worship the King. And over in John 12, about verse 20 and 21, Some Greeks came unto Philip, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And if the Lord will bless us this morning as we labor to press into the kingdom, I pray that the Lord will bless us to see Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Psalm 118. You know, I offended somebody one time with a sound.
No.
I did, believe it or not. And didn't mean to. Didn't at all. He misunderstood me. That's why I love that verse so much in that song. When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand.
Yeah.
He misunderstood me. And I offended him. By the way, I want you to understand, over Matthew 18, it says, if your brother transgresses or trespasses against thee, it doesn't say if he hurts your feelings. Okay? I get my feelings hurt a lot when nobody's sinning against me. It's just, I just need to toughen up. I just need to quit being so sensitive, and I need to understand that the kingdom of God is bigger than my feelings. But nevertheless, I hurt a man's feelings one time, a brother that I pastored, that I loved, that I prayed for, that I would do anything for. And my whole purpose to being at his church was to help build up him and the other church members. And he thought that I was tearing him down. And whatever I say, it was a total misunderstanding. It was just cultural, how we verbalize things, right? And whenever I first found out that I hurt his feelings or that I offended him, he didn't want to talk to me because I was like, okay, Matthew 18, I got to go talk to him. I got to go talk to him. And he didn't want to talk to me. And whenever I found out that I hurt his feelings and he was very hot about it, my first inclination, you know what your first inclination is when somebody accuses you of something because we're sinners and we have a flesh? It's to defend ourselves, isn't it? My first inclination is, who does he think he is? I moved 1,000 miles to be his pastor, to care for him, to feed him, to build him up. Who does he think he is? And then the Lord just hit me upside the head and said, who do you think you are? You know, and at first, my first inclination was to get prideful and to get defensive. And then for the next 4 days before I went to go meet with him, I just prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, please forgive me for being prideful. Lord, please forgive me for trying to defend myself. Please, whenever I go talk to him, that my heart will be soft. That you will deliver me from a hardened heart, and that you will soften his heart, and that whenever we come in there to talk to one another, that we would both pray that the Lord's will would be done, and that our both of our mindset would be doing the will of God, and it would be about praising God and about keeping the unity of the body, and it would not be about ourselves.
Amen.
That really happened. I prayed that all day, every day. I'm going to tell you, I found out in that scenario what Paul meant by praying without ceasing. Because I was just like, oh my gosh, some little three-word phrase I said and didn't think nothing else about it could like cause a rift in the church of God. And that just killed me. And I got to his house and I walked through the front door, and before I could even round the corner of the scene, Brother Sam, he said, Brother Danny, I got to apologize to you. Satan got a hold of me. And my pride got lifted up. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord blessed us because we realized that this situation wasn't about us. Yes, we may have misunderstood each other, but this situation could have branched into something to where it just didn't affect us. It can affect the church of the living God, of the one that we're trying to serve. And we shouldn't be like that.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, we are not perfect. We mess up in this world. And sometimes I pastor churches where people want to tell me, well, you know, before you got here, somebody did this. Before you got here, somebody did that. I'm just let it go.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, we just got to look at it through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just got to see the fruit of spirit in our brother and sister and realize that means that Christ is in them. So the same way that God looks at us through the blood and doesn't see our sins, the eternal sins, unless somebody is transgressing in a way that you can't eat and drink the communion cup with them and you can't wash their feet, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we just got to let it go. Sometimes we just got to be long-suffering. And sometimes we just need to beg the Lord, Lord, let us just start over with a clean slate. And I want to tell you, that's why me and my wife is able to get along in life. Because she's a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to tell you, in the morning, we got to wake up and have the mindset of God. His mercies are new every morning. which means we don't give what we rightfully deserve. I can't look at her and say, remember what you said to me yesterday? We're never going to have peace.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, whenever you have communion, whenever you have business meeting, conference in the church of God, y'all probably do it like I've done it everywhere else. My pastor, do y'all ask for the peace of the church? Do y'all do that? I mean, most churches do. You say, peace of the church. And I'll tell you a funny story about this. I was moderating a conference one time at this church I was just visiting. And my home church, where I was from, the way you answer peace of the church, everybody went, yay, right? Peace of the church, yay. And the way you say no, peace of the church, say no. Well, I was at this church, first time I was there, and I said, peace of the church. And everybody just sat like this. And I'm like, oh my God, they're not at peace. And at that church, the way you sound at peace in the church, nobody said nothing. Makes sense. But what I want you to understand, whenever you go into a business meeting and you ask peace of the church, if you're able to say that the church is at peace on our conference day, then everything that happened before conference day, you can't bring up. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? If I, as a church body and as a church member, say that I'm at peace with my brother on conference day, everything that happened before conference day, I can't bring up anymore because I just said I'm at peace. If I said I'm at peace with you on Saturday, I can't bring up stuff with you that happened on Monday. I'm going to tell you, that's how we got to live our church life. And if you really live it like that, it'll make you deal with issues whenever they come up. Because sometimes we are so reserved and we are so shy and we are so timid that whenever an issue comes up, we just kick it down the road until there's this big snowball and we don't even know where it began. We got to deal with it then. And a lot of times it's like with that situation with that brother I was talking to, it's a total misunderstanding. And we could have got we could have squashed it way back then. I'm going to tell you, next time you come into conference and you say peace in the church, you realize we're at peace. We are. We're at peace. Hallelujah. I mean, the Bible says how precious, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in together in unity. I'm going to tell you, if you're able, really. In the life, in the age that we live in, and the church is able to answer at peace, we should say, hey, I make a motion for a hallelujah. Because we're sinners and we're at peace. Now let's move on. Psalm 118. I'm just one of those people, once something just gets on my heart, I can't preach unless it just comes off. Psalm 118. It says this. Verse 22. And I got to go to 22 and 23 to get to context 24. I would take more time to try to expound upon proof texting 24 to see it the way I see it. But I just want to move on a little bit. But verse 22, I will praise the stone which the builders rejected. Which the builders refused. Do we understand that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, whenever it talks about a rock and talks about a stone, a lot of times it's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the builders there are the Jews. And we understand that the Jews refused our Lord. They rejected our Lord. So this is a prophecy about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's saying, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It isn't the Lord's doing that they refused Him. But it is because sinful men are going to refuse the light. Darkness hateth light, okay? The Lord did not have to predestinate somebody to put the Lord on the cross because the Lord sent a perfect man of God, all man, onto this earth. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and darkness looked at Him and they wanted to get rid of that light, so they killed Him. The Lord did not predetermine that to happen. He didn't make those wicked men do that stuff. Wicked men try to destroy the light. So, but he did choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it says, the stone which the builders refused It's become the head of the corner. It's become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is the Lord's doing? That Jesus Christ, that stone, that great cornerstone, is become the head of the corner. And it says, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. What is the Lord's doing? That Jesus Christ is King. That's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And we could go to Matthew 21 to get more proof text here. But what I want you to understand, verse 24 is still talking about verse 22 and verse 23, where it says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know in a way, because of what the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, did on the cross, we can wake up every morning and say, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And what we're rejoicing in is the fact that we're free from sin because of the work of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, from the context of Scripture, whenever it says, this is the day which the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it, it's not talking about every day you wake up and you say, this is the day the Lord has made. It's talking about the day of the cross. It's talking about the day when the Lord offered His perfect Son of God, His perfect Lamb of God, His perfect spotless body, when God the Son offered His body to God the Father. I'm going to tell you, that is the day that the Lord has made, and that is the day that you and I should rejoice and be glad in. I'm going to tell you, that's the reason you and I have any joy at all, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I want little God's people, God's little people, not little God's people, but I want God's little people to understand that everything that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ revolves around or points to that day that Jesus died on the cross. You know the reason we sing a cappella has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Come on, you go over to 2 Chronicles 29:29, and when Hezekiah, whenever they're having the Passover there, and they're rededicating the temple, I believe it is, but they're making an offering there, reconstituting the Passover, my mark words aren't getting right, but they're celebrating the Passover there, and before the offering was made, everybody played instruments and sang. But after the offering was made, guess what happened? They sang without instruments. You go over and read that. So before the offering was made, instruments were played. After the offering was made, people sang without instruments. You know what us singing a cappella without instruments means? It means we believe that the work is finished. We believe that the offering is made. We believe that there's no need for another offering. The Passover lamb was slain and all of our sins were laid upon Him. We don't have to play instruments. I'm going to tell you, the way we sing represents what we believe in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, you think about the ordinances in the church. You think about baptism. What does baptism represent? You know, the first time I ever shouted in church was at a baptism. And it came out of nowhere. I'm going to tell you, I had just gotten used to saying amen. You know what I'm saying? And it was a baptism after an afternoon service. And actually, a brother had come from the Progressives. And they were baptizing. And I'm going to tell you, his pastor took him down to the water and brought him up. And I was right there as he stood in that water. I was able to see Jesus. And whenever he went down in the water, I was able to see the death of Jesus and him being placed in the tomb. And whenever he came out of the water, I was able to see Jesus coming out of the tomb. And whenever he come up out of the water, it just happened. I went, woo! And I was like, uh-oh. And you know what? Other people felt like I did because they clapped. And I'm going to tell you, they weren't clapping at the man. They weren't clapping at the preacher. They were clapping in a rejoicing way, like, Lord, thank you. Like, I wasn't the only one who's seen that. It was beautiful. I want you to understand, whenever you're baptized, what we do in the church is all about Jesus. It is showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, whenever we come into communion service, that bread represents the sinless body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That wine represents the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the reason that bread has to be unleavened, because in the Bible, leaven represents sin, and the fact that bread is unleavened, it represents the sinless body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And whenever we break that bread, it represents His body that was broken for us. And I'm going to tell you, whenever we drink that wine, it represents His blood that purged us of every sin that we ever committed. And I'm going to tell you, I talked to y'all yesterday afternoon about the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. You want a simple verse about us going to heaven, us being the children of God, us being purged by our sins solely by the work of Jesus Christ? You go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says, "And when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand." I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to learn a lot of Greek and get you a new translation Bible to misunderstand that. By Himself means by Himself. I love whenever it talks about there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Really, Rick Marco said it one time. He said, "Brother Sam, you know what nothing means in Greek? Nothing. Nothing." I imagine you know what by Himself means in Greek? By Himself. Alone. And I'm going to tell you, we are made righteous in the sight of God solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, moving on, let's go to John 13. And that's where I want to spend the rest of my time this morning. I want us to be able to see Jesus in such a beautiful way this morning. All of that was my introduction. That's a big old introduction. John 13. And I'm going to read through this a couple times. The first thing I want to look at is look at how feet washing is commanded in the Bible, and how that we should do it, and how that the Lord did it. And second thing I want to look at is what I see as a picture of what feet washing represents in a redemption way. And then I'm going to look at what it represents in a discipleship way. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's go over to John chapter 13, verse 2. And by the way, feet washing is very special to me. Very special. I remember whenever about the second time I ever went to a Friend of Baptist church, I had just started going to church, and it was either the second or third time I went there, and I was reading the Bible every day, anywhere from 20 to 50 chapters a day. The Lord just got a hold of me. And I pray for that, getting a hold of me every day, that He does that. I need to be taken a hold of. But I started in the Gospels. And if there's anybody here who's never read the Bible and you want to start doing that, and it just seems too overwhelming for you, I recommend that you start in Matthew. Yeah. Unless Brother Sam told you otherwise. He's a pastor. Because I'm going to tell you, Genesis is beautiful. And then Exodus gets a little harder. And then all the Begats and Leviticus and Numbers and all that stuff, you can depart real easy. But if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles and the epistle letters there, you get so full of the information of Jesus, and it helps you hang on whenever you get through those natural monotonous times through the Old Testament. But over here, I had been reading the Bible 20 to 50 chapters a day, and I had gotten through the Gospels, and about the third time I went to the Old Baptist Church, I wasn't a member or anything, and they had communion. And I thought that was cool, the bread and the wine, and when I say cool, I was like, okay, the Lord did that, I see that. And then whenever they went into feet washing, I was like, wow, that's something that I can do that Jesus Christ did. And I said to myself, Brother Larry, I said, I don't know if they're right about that predestination and election stuff, but whenever I find out that they are, I guess I kind of did know, but I said, whenever I find out that they are, the next time they do this right here, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to join as soon as I find out that they are. Because that's something that you and I are physically able to do that Jesus did. We physically aren't able to heal the sick. We physically aren't able to raise the dead. But I'm going to tell you, we are physically able to get down upon our knees. And I'm going to tell you that we had a communion one time up at Tippecanoe, and there was this brother visiting from Florida. His son was a church, was a member of our church, and he was a member down in Florida. And he had just had knee surgery, and he couldn't get down on his knees. And he sat down on his behind, and he washed feet. And I just appreciated that. You know, whatever he had to do to wash feet, he was going to do. And so over here in John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Now, whenever we first go through this, I'm just going to read through the first 16 verses. He rises from supper. Now, I'm going to, as we read through this, I'm going to say, just make a point in your mind. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments. Just put that in the back of your head. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Put that in the back of your head. He girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now put that in the back of your head, that he wiped them with the very same thing he was girded with. And then it says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments," now put that in the back of your head. After he was finished, he took his garments back and was set down. Put that in the back of your head. Some of y'all may see where I'm going to go with this in a little while. He said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." I love that. He just washed their feet. And he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord." And then he says, "And you say well, for so I am." He said, "I just washed your feet, and you call me Master and Lord, and you do well when you say that, because I am your Master and Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If I'm Jesus, if I'm the Son of God, if I'm the Creator of the universe, if I'm the one who spoke this world into existence, if you ever look at me and say, I am God, and me and my Father are one, if you are able to see that, and I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I think I heard somebody the other day saying that a man made the argument, you know, the reason, I'm not going to get into that. But I've heard people, one of their arguments for not washing feet is barbaric. You know, be careful about that. Because if you're calling my Lord and Savior barbaric, but it goes on and says this, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, and what I love about the Bible, Brother Sam, is the layers of understanding there is at times. Like you read through it the first time, and there's that first layer you get from it. And that's kind of the physicalness we get from this. I think any first-time reader of the Bible, if they read this, they should understand that we need to wash each other's feet. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do that. What he's saying there, I'm your Lord, you're my servant, and the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What he's saying is, if I'm your Lord, which you say right when you say that, and you're the servant, and I've done it, you're not greater than me, you ought to do it. And I'm going to tell you, and he says, and happy are you if you do it. I'm going to tell you, have you ever been happy when you wash each other's feet? I did this, at Tippecanoe, our first communion service during the pandemic. You know, whenever the pandemic first started, we quit having lunch and we quit having handshake. And then around, actually our first communion, we started having lunch again the first weekend in June, but we still weren't having the handshake. And we're being respectful of distance and everything, but after feet washing service, I was just so used to just embracing my brethren after coming up and washing my brother's feet. I forgot all about the no handshake policy. I was so happy, Brother Sam. I just come up and I just hugged everybody in the church. And you know what? We had an impromptu handshake and nobody thought about the social distancing thing. Nobody thought about the COVID. You know what? We were happy in the Lord. Now the next week we went back to no handshake, but I'm going to tell you what we experienced that day, the happiness and the joy that we had made us forget about the cares of this world. I'm going to tell you, that's what church does. That's what worship does. That's what meditating upon the Lord does. I had this thought process in my mind this morning. Then Brother Dustin called out that song, "Be Thou My Vision." I'm going to tell you, whenever the Lord is your vision and you're really meditating upon Him, you're able to put the cares of this world away and you're able to act a little foolish sometimes. You know, Jesus' friends thought He was crazy whenever He began His ministry. They thought He was beside Himself. Now we got the physical part where I'm going to tell you, as Brother David Guthrie said, he's as churchy as Noah was Arky. I'm as foot washy as Noah was Arky. I love washing feet. Matter of fact, if you let me, I'll wash yours today. I mean, I just love it. Love it. Now, after we see the physical thing where the Lord commanded that we should literally, physically do it, like I said, everything we do in the church of God revolves around and points to Jesus Christ. I want us to be able to see how feet washing points to Jesus Christ. I want us to be able to see how feet washing, to me, is a picture of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus and the work that He did on the cross and coming down here from heaven. Look what it says here in the fourth verse. Y'all pay attention with me. It says, He riseth from supper and lays aside His garments. You know, over in John chapter 17, it says that the Lord prayed this prayer that God the Son prayed this prayer to God the Father. He said, look, restore to me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I want to tell you, God the Son, before He came down from heaven and before He came to this earth, there was a glory that He had that He couldn't bring with Him when He came to earth, or whenever we looked upon it, we would be annihilated because it's so glorious and so beautiful and so righteous. As the Lord tells Moses, no man can look upon me and live. And I'm going to tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ would have came down here from heaven without laying aside His glory, whoever looked upon Him would have died because their sinfulness couldn't have beheld His righteousness. So in order for Him to come down here from heaven, you know what He had to do? He had to lay aside that glory. He had to lay aside that garment. You get that? And then it says this, and took a towel and girded himself. I'm going to tell you, after he laid aside his garment, he had to be clothed with another garment. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, I believe it is, He says, sacrifice and offering, not what it's not, but a body. But a body has thou prepared me. And I'm going to tell you, he clothed himself with another garment. You know what it was? It was with flesh and blood. But it wasn't with simple flesh, because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But he was clothed with flesh and blood. And it says that whenever he laid aside his garment, he girded himself with a towel. He wrapped himself with a towel. To me, that is the towel is a temporary garment. And I'm going to tell you, he took his other garment back. But he girded himself with that towel, brothers and sisters. And then look what it says he did with the very garment that he girded himself with. Look what it says. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know what that just told me? The very same thing that he clothed them with is the very same thing that he wiped them with. What did he clothe himself with, Brother Larry? With flesh and blood. You know, our sins was laid upon his body and his blood purged us from every stain. What did the Lord wipe us clean with? His body and his blood. His body was broken for us, and his blood was poured out for us. It wasn't spilt. It was poured out for us. It was laid down for us. And I'm going to tell you, it purged us from every stain. He wiped us with the very same thing he dirtied himself. He did not see that. He did not see how foot washing can be a metaphor for the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says this. Skip on down a little bit. 12 verse. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, after the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, and he was laid in that borrowed tomb, and he went back to heaven, you know what he did, Brother Sam? He took back his glory. He took back his garments. Look what it says here. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, after he washed them with that flesh and blood, he took back his garment. He went back to heaven and took back his glory. I'm going to tell you, there's not a glorious Christ. I mean, there's not a glory-less Christ in heaven. There is a glorious Christ in heaven. Amen? Amen. And then look what it says here. This, whenever I was reading this one, I shouted to the Sam, I was reading it. Look what it says after he took back his garments and was sat down in him. Isn't that beautiful? What do y'all believe about our Lord? We believe that after he finished the work that he came to do, he went back to heaven, and what did he do? He sat down.
Amen.
And why did he sit down? Because the work was finished.
Amen.
There's nothing left to do. And then he says this, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Brothers and sisters, over in John chapter 6, the Lord says, I came down from heaven. He says, I came down from heaven. You know what that means? It means he had to condescend himself. He had to come from an elevated position. And why did he do that, Sister Mel? You know why? That's the only way that his beloved children could live with him in glory. That's the only way that we could be peaceful in heaven with one another. That's the only way that his bride could be with him in heaven is if he condescended himself. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes when me and Sister Lydia have been arguing so long that we even forgot what the argument's about, one of us has to condescend ourselves. One of us has to humble ourselves for us to be reconciled. And I'm going to tell you, we cannot change ourselves, but the Lord humbled himself and he reconciled us unto God.
Amen.
And we need to follow his footsteps. standards. And we need to condescend ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because sometimes that's the only way you and I are going to be able to get along in unity is to humble ourselves.
Amen.
I tell you, I don't care what color the carpet is, wherever I pastor at. I like chandeliers. You ain't got to have them. You know, I like all the comforts. I might fall out with you about the air conditioner, but besides that, it ain't going to be much else. And what I'm saying is, my comfort, what I feel, unless you got thus saith the Lord for it, what I feel should not get in the way of our unity in Christ Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, whenever I came from those pig stalls, whenever I came from a life of righteous living, whenever I came from living hair deep in sin, people say neck deep, that ain't deep enough. Whenever I came from being fully engulfed in sin, and I needed to find a little refuge, a little place to lay my weary head, a little place to be rejuvenated, if you will, a little place to be revived, I found it in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I found it with people loving one another and humbling themselves to one another and putting God first in their life. And that's how you and I have to be. I'm going to tell you, not only is feet washing a literal thing, not only is feet washing a metaphor for the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, feet washing is a metaphor to the way you and I need to live our lives in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this. We were a first church ever pastor, a little band of saints, about 15 or so, maybe 10 to 15. We had some visitors. I never took a role. Anyway, we had two elderly sisters there. One was 95, one was 97. And if you're in their case and you're not able to wash feet, I'm not telling you to do what they did, but this is just one of the most humbling things I've ever seen in my life when it comes to church service. One of them was on a walker. And basically, whenever she walked, you basically had to pick her up and help her walk. And the other one was in a wheelchair. She was bed-bound, chair-bound, and she couldn't stand at all. Her legs were kind of contracted. She had no strength in them. But I'm going to tell you, one of the most humbling things I ever seen was the first communion service. That they took that little sister that was on that walker, and about four or five sisters got around her, and they lowered her down to wash the other sister's feet who was in a wheelchair so she could follow her master's command. Now, we wouldn't exclude them if they didn't do that, but the fact that they wanted to do it and the fact that they went to the extent of that to do what Jesus told them to do just blew me out of the water. Then they didn't stop there. Then they took the other sister that was in a wheelchair and they literally picked her up, lowered her down. She washed her sister's feet and they picked her up and they put her back in the wheelchair. And I want to tell you, if they were able to do that to wash one another's feet, we need to be able to wash one another's feet. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, that right there was a great metaphor. Whatever I got to do to wash my brother's feet metaphorically, I don't care what it is. I got to crawl on my belly. As long as it doesn't disobey the Word of God, as long as it doesn't transgress the righteousness of God, I'll do it. I love what Brother David Guthrie said. He said, whenever I came from that other denomination and and I found out that I needed to be baptized to join the Old Baptist Church, they didn't recognize my first baptism. He said, that was no problem with me. He said, I was so spiritually bankrupt that if they would have told me to crawl down the aisle of my belly, I would have did it.
Amen.
that people just didn't get. Like I would say, let me be honest with you. And they would say, well, were you lying to us all the other time? And then finally I said, well, if the Lord's able to say verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I'm able to say, let me be honest. But one of the things that I would say, and because they had a different vernacular, is the church that I passed, that I first joined, whenever we'd publish open doors to the church, we'd stand up and we'd say, let's sing a hymn. And then the first verse, we'll publish open doors to the church. Anybody like to be a member, please let your wishes be known. And after the first verse, we'll come around and strike hands. We'll come around and strike each other's hands. And that bothers some people because that gave them the analogy of fighting, right? Striking hands. So then, I just modified my language a little bit. Because it bothered them. They didn't want people to think we were fighting. I think you kind of should have used context, but nevertheless. So then I started saying, we'll come around and shake each other's hands. I'm going to say, sometimes all we got to do is just conform a little bit. I'm not talking about changing the way we worship God, but sometimes if the way I say something, or the way I do something. Look, Sister Amanda has been a wonderful picture of that this weekend. She has conformed her dietary list to what she has served us to keto friendly. I'm going to tell you, I ate the best keto cheesecake I ever had. And if my wife would have been sitting right there, I'd have been like, Sister, can you come cook keto for us? We're at church and she can't get mad at me now. But I'm saying she conformed the way she cooks for us. And I'm going to tell you, let us be like Christ.
Yeah.
And let us be service to one another and humble ourselves. I love y'all. I love coming here to Cool Springs. Y'all have always treated me so good. I've always loved the spirit that attended our services. And thank y'all for everything. God bless you.